C-R-E-E-P. Because if you understand that, then you'll know some of the things that they believed and some of the ways that they were trying to pervert the church. The C stood for Christ. They didn't believe that Christ possessed a physical body, but that Christ was a spirit, and that there was really no combination of the human Christ and the spiritual Christ, and that the body that we saw of Christ was only an illusion. And so that was one of the things that they said.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. I'm Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For.
And the title of the series is I'd Rather Fight Than Switch. I'd Rather Fight Than Switch. And we've been dealing with this whole idea of the Christian faith and how that God has given to us so great a salvation. And that since we've been blessed with this great salvation, it's something worth fighting for. You know, there are some things that are worth fighting for. As you look at the church and some of the things that I see that the saints get into it about, one of the first things that I say in my mind, now why do they want to make an issue out of that? You know, why do they want to make an issue out of that? But now there are some things that are worth fighting for. And I find that sometimes people that fight over the little things are not willing to take a stand for the big things, for the important issues. And this is what Jude is saying here in the book of Jude. As we look at our text for this morning, we want to look at verses 3 and 4. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And once again, the title for our message today is Something Worth Fighting For. Something Worth Fighting For. Amen. I'm not going to start our message out this week like I did last week. It was quite interesting standing up here and seeing the faces on many of the saints in the congregation. There were some that were out there, "Yeah!" And then I was like, "What's this brother doing?" And so we will not start it off like we did last Sunday because I see a few folks got nervous, and I understand that after church the phones were ringing. Amen. I had somebody, I know it was ringing because somebody that don't even go to this church said, "I heard about what you did last week." I said, "The only way you're going to know is if somebody that was there told you." All right. But nevertheless, to God be the glory. Amen. You know, as we come today, Jude is letting us know that there's something worth fighting for. Just to review the introduction real quick, we see that Jude, who wrote this book, he identifies himself in chapter 1 in verse 1. He says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." And we went through all the arguments last week, and so we're not going to do it again this week. But just simply to say that this Jude who wrote the book of Jude is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So that is his identity. The key verse in this book is verse 3, where Jude says that we need to contend for the faith. And the purpose of Jude writing this book is to challenge all believers to be on guard against heretical doctrine and false teaching. And we talked about the background to Jude a little bit last week. And we said that there were these Gnostics who had infiltrated the church. And remember that the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means knowledge. And so these people believed that you could draw close to God through attaining a higher knowledge. And that was the doctrine that they were promoting in the church. And we gave you that acronym last week, CREEP, C-R-E-E-P. Once again, in Jude 4, he says there are certain men who crept in. All right, what did they do? They crept in. And so we gave you that acronym, CREEP, C-R-E-E-P. Because if you understand that, then you'll know some of the things that they believed and some of the ways that they were trying to pervert the church. The C stood for Christ. They didn't believe that Christ possessed a physical body, but that Christ was a spirit, and that there was really no combination of the human Christ and the spiritual Christ, and that the body that we saw of Christ was only an illusion. And so that was one of the things that they said. The R stands for revelation, and they believe that the only way to become one with God or to have the salvation is through revealed knowledge, that it would awaken the spirit within you, that the more revelation, the more knowledge you had, the more your spirit within you would become awake, and then you would come into contact with God. The E stood for excellent, and they said that all that was spiritual was excellent or good. The other E stood for evil, and that is anything dealing with the flesh or material or the body was evil. And then finally, we talked about their practices. We said that there were two practices, that some had separated themselves from this world completely so that they would not be defiled by the world. And then there were other Gnostics who said, well, you know what? Since the flesh is evil, since the body is evil, you might as well just go ahead and do evil things, because that's what we're here to do. You know, we can never attain in the spirit what we need to attain as long as we have this body. So you might as well just go ahead and do what you want to do. And so that was the issue that was facing the church. And so Jude comes along, and Jude says in verse 3, he said, I wanted to write to you about this great salvation that we had. I wanted to. It was burning in my heart to tell you about the fact that, man, in Jesus Christ, we have a great salvation. It's a salvation that the Old Testament saints prophesied. It's a salvation that all that was in the tabernacle pointed to. It's a salvation that the psalmist sang about, that the writer of Proverbs wrote about, and that the history of Israel reflects this great salvation about this Christ whom we have accepted and received. But he said, I couldn't do it. He said, as much as I wanted to do it, he said, I couldn't do it because there were issues among you. There were problems in the church that needed to be addressed. And on the notes, you'll see the first point in the outline is that as we talk about something worth fighting for, that there was a charge to fight. Jude charged us to fight. Jude said it was needful for me to write unto you. And I was asking the question, why did he feel that it was needful? Was he addressing a church? Was he addressing the saints in general? Well, whoever he was addressing, the fact of the matter is that there must have been some people there who didn't have the courage to stand up. And Jude said, well, look, since y'all not going to deal with the situation, since you are not going to stand up against this heresy that's coming in the church, since you are not going to fight, he said, I'm going to do it. And he wrote a letter. Yeah, I was thinking, and I know that it's unconfirmed at this point, but I was thinking, man, you know how tragic it must have been yesterday when somebody who was so-called on your side throws a grenade in your tent. Somebody who you took fellowship with, somebody who you trained with, somebody who you traveled with did something like that. And you know what? I think that that's a good illustration of what Jude was dealing with here. Your people that had come into the church and had thrown grenades in the church and was wounding the people that were in there. If you look at the bottom of your sheet there, what influence did these individuals have when they came into the church? Man, they were tearing the church up. We see that, first of all, these people that came in, they influenced Hymenaeus and Alexander to fall away from the faith. That somehow they crept in there and they pulled these two men aside. And at one time where they were on fire, they were serving God. Now they had fallen away from the faith. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verses 18 through 20. Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here were two people. They were in the assembly. They, according to Paul, they had the faith. And they knew the doctrine of the church. But somebody somewhere had got a hold of them. Somebody had shaken them, and now they were blaspheming. Now they were speaking against the faith. And Paul said that I've delivered them unto Satan. You know, I think just as I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of young African-American men, you know, it grieves my heart and it grieves my spirit that half these guys out here are talking against Christianity and they don't even know what they're saying. You know, the only reason they're saying it is because they heard some knucklehead who had something behind his name or had some kind of recognition stand up and say, well, you know, this is wrong with Christianity and that is wrong with Christianity. And here you have young folk that grew up in the church, went to somebody's Sunday school class somewhere, learned about Jesus Christ, learned about how he died on the cross for their sin, learned about how he was their substitutionary atonement, and now they've just let it all go because they've got, see, and once again, here we go with this whole Gnostic mess because they've gotten some enlightenment. They've been enlightened now, you know, and you haven't been enlightened to anything. You know, as a matter of fact, the more that I study, you know, I would challenge, and you know somebody, if you know somebody that's struggling, I want to sit down with them. Because the sad thing is that the average Christian can't handle those folks with those questions. You can't handle them. And so when they walk away, you sitting there, blah, 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 blah. And they're walking away feeling like, well, see, you don't know what you're talking about anyways. But man, I tell you what. There's so much logical evidence for what we believe. There's so much factual evidence. See, you know, even this thing of faith. You know, I have faith. And I believe in God. And I exercise my faith in God. But you know what? I could sit down with somebody, and I don't say this from an egotistical standpoint, but I say this from a standpoint of it's the bottom line truth. I can sit down with somebody and put this Bible over here. We don't even need the Bible. Let's just deal with Jesus Christ. Let's just deal with that from a historical perspective. And just sit down and show them how that, when you study it out, you can come to no other conclusion except that Jesus Christ, as we taught in our class on Thursday night, was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. You know, when you look at the life of Christ, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, Josh McDowell says you can only come up with one of three conclusions. He was either a liar. And if he was a liar, all the stuff that he talked about in the Gospels, all the things that he promoted, you know what happened? I don't know how many folks would actually die with all that he said for a lie. How many folks would die for a lie? Now, we know there's people dying for a lie, but not all what Jesus said. Then when you start looking at the stuff that he said and that it came true, So we can rule out the fact that he's a liar. Well, the second conclusion is that here you got this man walking around talking about, I'm the son of God, that destroyed his temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. You got this walking around talking about, I can forgive your sins. You got this guy walking around letting people bow at his feet and worship him. Well, now the second conclusion that you can come to is that the guy was just stark out of his mind. That he was just an absolute flaming lunatic. That's the second conclusion that you can come up with. But then when you begin to look at all that he said, and then you get outside the Bible, and you start studying history, and you found out that all the things that he said actually happened, that rules out the fact that this brother was a lunatic. Well, then that leaves us with a third conclusion, and that is that he must be Lord. Now, if he's Lord, and you've ruled out the fact that he's a liar and a lunatic, now it comes down to two things. What say ye? Yea or nay? So then the choice is up to you. You either accept him or you reject him. And you know, you can't walk away from that conversation without being confronted with Jesus Christ as Lord and then having to make a decision. But many people here are just like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They once understood the faith. They once knew the faith, but somehow they let somebody talk them out of it. They let somebody influence them. They let somebody cause them to be pulled away from what they know, what they have been taught. You know, the average person that's in a cult today is somebody that's been in somebody's church somewhere. They were in somebody's church somewhere. They sat under a Sunday school teacher somewhere. And like I said, man, that's why we as Christians, yeah, man, we know a lot of stuff, but we don't know the right stuff. You know, man, we could tell you about all this stuff that's happening in the world, and we can tell you about the latest this and the latest that, and we know all that. Man, we put a lot of energy. Oh, man, We put a lot of energy into learning a bunch of things that will one day fade away. We put a lot of energy into learning things. And once again, I'm not against learning things. I'm not against knowledge. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, in that effort and in that energy that you're expending, why don't you put some energy into getting into this Word of God? Why don't you put some energy into a good Bible study somewhere where you're hearing the Word of God, where your heart is being challenged, and when you're applying these things to your heart, so that we don't have to worry when these young folk come up to us with all this mess, not being able to stand toe-to-toe with them and showing them, man, where you get with that? You know, your grandmother, your grandfather put all that time into you, taking you here and taking you there, and now you believe this foolishness. Influenced them to fall away from the faith. Well, some of them had come in, and Jews said, well, look, it was needful for me to write to you. Now look at back to the top. Now, see, one thing you're going to learn about me and these outlines that I put together, that sometimes we don't go down point by point. We just kind of jump around because we want to just kind of fill in where it works, all right? So now look at the second thing. Jude urged the believers to contend for the faith. He says that believers were to contend. This word here, as you can see, means to agonize. It comes from a word that we use when we say, ah. You know, you ever been in pain we just agonize over something. And see, this goes back to what I was just now saying, is that, man, we haven't agonized over this thing. You know, we treat the things of God too lightly. I mean, you know, we can come to church on Sunday morning and we can sing and we can worship and we can hear a sermon and we can walk out and not think about anything else for the rest of the week. See, and that's the problem, because we're not agonizing during the week. You know, we're not getting before God and agonizing in our soul and in our spirit as we read the word of God. Oh, God, strengthen me in your way. Oh, God, show me your truth. Oh, God, let me apply it to my life. See, we're not agonizing. Jude said, the reason that I'm writing is because we need some folk that are going to agonize for the faith. We got folk coming in and deceiving Hymenaeus and Alexander. And not only Hymenaeus and Alexander, but they came in and influenced Demas. They influenced Demas to love the things of the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says here that Demas was a guy who traveled with me. That Demas was one of my partners. And now, as Paul comes to the end of his life, as he has the sentence of death on his head, in which many believe that he was executed, he was beheaded in a Roman on a Roman chopping block, Paul, when he comes to the end of his life, he tells Timothy, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas fell away. Demas was influenced by somebody. Somebody came in and somebody began to tell Demas how good the things of the world were. Man, I love to have a good time. I love to have a good time. I love to laugh. I love the joke. I love going out to different functions. I like going out and you know, so there's nothing. See, sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, that you got to become an advertisement for an iodine bottle. You know, somebody saw, a little girl, her parents were trying to show her what Christians look like. And she was in the church and she was looking at all these people in the church and trying to figure out what a Christian looked like. And then she left the church and she was looking through a magazine and she found this picture. And she said, "Mom," she said, "I finally figured out what a Christian looked like." And there was a picture of a donkey. Long face. Oh, man, we got these long face Christians. Oh, man. Man, this Christian life is something to enjoy. Man, I'm not saying we don't have trials and we don't have problems, but you can enjoy the Christian life. And so we need to enjoy it. But many people, much like Demas, think that you have to go out into the world to have a good time. They think that you got to sell your soul to the devil in order to have a good time. And so Demas went back. Demas was taken away from the faith. He was taken away from the assembly of the saints, serving God, doing the things that God would have him to do, and now he followed the way of the world. My. Man, all we need to do is look around here at Bethany. There's some folk that's not here. Why are they not here? Because they've gone the way of the world. The things of the world are more attractive to them than the things of the church, than the things of Christ. And so we're here to tell you, as Jude said, that, man, I wanted to write to you about this great salvation, but I couldn't. Because look at this. We got folk falling away. Now, there's people in here that are falling away. I'm going to visit some saints at Bethany. Look on their coffee table. Watchtower and Awake. Now, in case y'all don't know what that is, that's...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request There Are Some Things Worth Fighting For. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.